Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, help us to see your supremacy in our salvation. Father, help us to see what you have said in your word. Help us to believe what you have said in your word. Help us to receive it and delight in it and rejoice in it. Father, may it be to us what you have intended it to be to us this morning. May we find great help and great hope and great comfort in your word this morning, we ask in Jesus, amen. Well, we continue this morning working through our series on the supremacy of God. And we began the series by spending some time in a broad overview looking at the supremacy of God in all things, where we just swept through the scriptures and touched on a variety of different areas. And then the second sermon that we had in the series, we looked at the supremacy of God in suffering. And last time we spent time looking at the supremacy of God in creation. And this morning, we want to spend our time, the time that we have here, looking at the supremacy of God in salvation. There may be no greater text on the supremacy of God in salvation than Ephesians chapter 1. And if we could maybe argue about that, I don't think we could argue that there is no more delightful praising, celebrating section of Scripture concerning the supremacy of God in salvation than Ephesians chapter 1, and specifically verses 3 through 14. This morning, from this passage and bringing in maybe some other passages, we want to see this. So this is what we are going for this morning. That God is supreme in salvation, as the one in whom salvation originates, as the one who himself accomplishes salvation from first to last, and as the one to whom ultimately salvation is oriented. He is the end of salvation, ultimately and finally. God is supreme in salvation as the one in whom salvation originates, as the one who accomplishes salvation from first to last, from beginning to end, and as the one ultimately, finally, toward whom salvation is oriented. That's what we want to see in our passage this morning. This passage in Ephesians chapter 1 shows us the glory of the triune God in salvation. This is a beautifully and wonderfully Trinitarian passage. We see that it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around whom the passage is broken down, is divided. So in the beginning, we have God the Father in the first number of verses, 3 through 6. And then we have a focus on God the Son, Jesus Christ, verses 7 through 12. And then we have God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. The living God, the true and living God, is triune, existing from all eternity, one nature, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And salvation is Trinitarian. And that's what we see here in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit magnified, glorified, exalted in the work of salvation from first to last, from beginning to end. And not only is this text divided around the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's also divided according to a refrain that we read at the end of each section. You'll notice at the end of verse 6, or in verse 6 at the end of the first section, we have, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then in the end of verse 12, the end of the second section, we have this refrain again, to the praise of his glory. And then at the end of the third section in 14, we have it again, to the praise of his glory. That's where we're headed. That's where we're aiming this morning. That's where we want to get to, because that's where Paul takes us. That's where Scripture takes us when speaking, when delighting in the glory of salvation. Paul here in this text, Scripture in its entirety, brings us towards that end, the glory of God. So that's where we want to go this morning as we look at the supremacy of God in salvation. But the first way that we see the supremacy of God in salvation in this text is that, as I stated, God is supreme in salvation as the one in whom salvation originates. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. And so you see the blessing that Paul overflows in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul rejoices and delights and exults in the salvation that has been accomplished by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn our attention to this passage this morning, as we turn our attention even specifically to these first few verses this morning, we're going to see the area where God exalts and demonstrates and shows his supremacy in salvation, the area that is most commonly stumbled over. And I want to acknowledge something this morning. This truth that we're going to look at in this passage is a stumbling block for many. And I understand that it is a struggle for many to work through, to wrestle through. And I understand that there are many questions that arise out of what we're going to see in these verses. I want to acknowledge that, and I want to let you know that I understand that. But I also want to let you know that this morning, we're not going to be spending our time digging through every question that might arise. And I would encourage you this morning, as we come to the text here in this place, my intention is to align myself with God's word as clearly as possible and as plainly as possible, but also to be aligned with the tone, the feeling of this passage concerning these difficult subjects that we're going to look at. And so I would encourage you this morning to be ready, as all Christians ought to be ready, to receive the Word of God as it comes to us plainly, and as objections may arise, as questions may arise, just put them on pause. We can get to those. We can discuss those. We can spend time working through those. But set them aside for the moment and try to get in to the feeling and the celebration that is in our passage here this morning. So let us look at the way in which salvation originates in God. And the way that we do that is by asking this question. If you are sitting here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have turned from your sins and you've cast yourselves upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have received him. You have confessed him. Jesus is indeed your Lord. You're sitting here this morning as one who believes indeed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He's your only hope in life and in death. You are one of whom this passage speaks. Look what it starts with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Okay, so that's where we begin. He has blessed us. Of whom is this passage speaking? It is speaking directly, in the moment, to believers. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is speaking of you. You're one who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. But it says some other things about you and about me, some fantastic things, some mind-blowing things. So what does it say? What does it say about us? Verse 4, even as he chose us in him, that is in Jesus, when did he choose us? For every believer in this room this morning, there's a moment when you believed in Jesus. Before you believed in Jesus, you were an unbeliever. You were lost. The Bible describes, Ephesians describes it in these terms. Let's just look at it quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. Okay, so everyone in this room who is presently a believer was once there, was once that, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the evil one, dead in trespasses and sins, and happily following the passions of the flesh. But there was a moment when you believed. There was a moment when you were no longer in the domain of darkness, but transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's a moment when you went from death to life. And now, as one who is sitting here this morning in life, what is true of you? God chose you in Jesus when? What does the text say? Before the foundation of the world. God the Father is the fountain of salvation. Salvation originates in God, and it originates in God before you or I ever existed. Before there was a single snowflake or mountain, before there were any human beings, before there was actually any creation whatsoever, God the Father chose us in Jesus. He chose us with intention. Look what it says, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he chose us with intention, but then it goes on. It adds another level. What does the text say about you and I? If we are sitting here this morning and we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So it says something else about us. Not only did he choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but he predestined us. Some people don't like those words, and we have to be careful with how we talk, because I've heard believers say things like, you don't believe in predestination, do you? And I mean, I think we have to believe the Bible, the whole Bible, all of the Bible. We might have questions about what this means precisely, but I just want to put this out there for you, and I am on the most firm of grounds. You can't be a Christian in and out, through and through, and say, I don't believe in predestination, because you find yourself in this awkward position of saying, I don't believe Ephesians. I don't believe God's word when it says of me as a believer that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This is what the text says, does it not? He chose us, he predestined us. God, the Father, is the fountain of salvation from eternity past. There was a choosing. There was a predestining aimed at this right here, adoption to himself as sons. Every believer is a child of God by adoption, a son of God by adoption in Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs with God's one and only Son, and this comes because it says in verse 5, he predestined us to that through Jesus Christ. It is ours because it flows out of the fountain of the true and living God, the fountain that goes back into eternity. Listen to how Paul talks about this. This is a truth that is for you as a believer. This is a truth that is for the sake of your soul, for the steadfastness of your faith. This is for your joy and for your delight. Listen to how Paul began. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Could he be more excited? Could he be more delighted, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world? He predestined us to adoption. Right now, as you sit here as a believer, these are realities and truths that are to bring the greatest joy and delight to your soul. You were once an unbeliever, and now you're a believer. And the way that happened was that the gospel came to you. And then you received the gospel. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, here you are as a believer, and then God comes to you and he says, you know what? Remember when the gospel came. Remember when you heard that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember when you heard that your rebellion against God put you in the position of deserving his wrath for all eternity. Remember when conviction came and you felt the weight of sin just crushing you because you knew you were a sinner. You knew you deserved the wrath of God. And then you heard. And then you heard that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, that the eternal Son of God came in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life. Where your life is nothing but sin and rebellion, his life was nothing but perfection and obedience and love and godliness. And then he went to the cross to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And he rose again from the dead to once and for all defeat sin and defeat death and defeat the devil, so that all who would turn from their sins and believe in his name would be saved. And you heard it and it came to you and you trusted in that Jesus. And God says, you remember that? That didn't start on that day. That moment originated in me from all eternity when I chose you. That reality that right now you experience as a child of God in Jesus, calling God Father, praying to him every day, that was predestined. It says in verse 5, he predestined you for that, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then it tells us something of where that came from, according to the purpose of his will. You see that in the second half of verse 5? Where did this predestinating originate from? What moved it out? What did it flow out of? Did it flow out of God kind of looking down history and seeing that so-and-so would believe and so-and-so wouldn't believe, and then he kind of chose on the basis of his foreknowledge? What says nothing of the sort? He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. According to what? According to the purpose of his will. According to the purpose of his will. This is an inescapable truth as we turn to the scriptures. And I just want to tell you, if this is hard for you right now, I believe on the authority of the scripture that if you will give yourself to this, to being ready and willing to submit to yourself to what God's word says, laying down your objections, maybe one at a time as they're worked through, oh, there is so much help here for you, believer. There is so much riches here for you, believer. we really shouldn't be surprised to find these realities unfolded for us in God's Word. If we read God's Word from beginning to end, we find, as we've been trying to discover in the last few weeks, that of course, God is supreme. But more than that, we find that God acts for his own glory. God is his own ultimate end. But more than that, we find that he is jealous. He is jealous to ensure that he is exalted, that he is magnified, that he is praised, that he is supreme in the saving of his people. We saw this before, but I just want to jump back to a passage in Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 9. We looked at this passage on a different week. Isaiah 48, verse 9. The Lord is talking about why he acted on behalf of his old covenant people Israel. Verse 9, for my name's sake, he says, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake, for my own sake. I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. These realities only grate against us insofar as we have yet to be sanctified. These realities grate against us only insofar as in our flesh, in our fallenness, our inclinations are to have ourselves at the center of the universe. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it, says the Lord. My glory I will not give to another. You might say, well, that's Old Covenant, that's Israel. Think of how God explains to us his work of salvation. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, God's entire design in salvation, the way that he did the whole thing, was to make sure that we would have nothing to boast of in ourselves and everything to boast of in him. To be jealous that salvation is of the Lord from first to last, that there's no piece of it, there's no part of it, there's no little leftover bits that finally and fully can be attributed to us, where we can say, that is mine, it came from me, I contributed that portion. We'll come back to that in a moment. God is supreme in salvation as the one in whom salvation originates. We see that Paul takes us back into eternity and he says, God chose. God predestined. And then he shows us that salvation is accomplished in Jesus. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Here again we have the supremacy of God demonstrated in how he accomplishes salvation. He does it in the person of his Son. He does it completely and fully in him. The redemption that Jesus accomplished by his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass that flows from his sacrifice on the cross is complete. It is full and it is final. There is nothing left to be done. There's nothing left to add. There's nothing left to contribute. And just look what it says in the last phrase of verse 7 there, according to the riches of his grace. Friends, there is so much supply and the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you would ever be tempted to think, as you reflect upon your own sin, that somehow your sin is too great, it is so heinous and it is so wicked that it somehow might exceed the ability of the blood of Christ to bring redemption and to bring forgiveness. Paul tells us here that it's according to the riches of his grace. What could we even conceive of riches of an infinite being, perfect in all of his attributes? When you are tempted to despair, when you are tempted to doubt, meditate on that line. Forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace. So turn from whatever sin is present in your life, and turn knowing that in Jesus, if you cast yourself upon him, there are riches of grace that are inexhaustible, that are never ending, that are sufficient for every trespass, for every transgression, for every sin and wickedness and rebellion, and go to him. And you will find forgiveness in his blood. We see the supremacy of God in the salvation that is accomplished in Jesus, in time and space on the cross. But we see the supremacy of God in that accomplishment by looking again at its scope. So we come down here and we look at redemption, forgiveness. That's very specific, right? That is a very specific blessing or benefit of the work of God in salvation through Jesus. But then look what it says. It says that he makes known to us his plan, which is a plan for the fullness of time, a mystery, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Jesus, in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to, and here's the scope, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. So in the accomplishment of salvation, God is again supreme in Jesus, because Jesus is at the center of salvation. It is for him. It is about him. The plan is about Jesus. And the plan is not just to redeem you and I, to rescue us from our sins. It goes way beyond that. It's a plan that would have Jesus at the center of not just a redeemed humanity, but a redeemed cosmos. The whole of heaven and earth united in Jesus, centered upon Jesus, praising Jesus, focused on Jesus. So God is supreme in salvation, both in its origin, its plan, and it's his accomplishment in Jesus. And in the way in which it comes to us, and the way in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives from the day that we are converted until the day of consummation, when Jesus comes again. Notice what it says in 14, Jesus is the guarantee of our inheritance. The inheritance for believers, for Christians, is as certain as God himself. Because the deposit, the guarantee that we're given, that foretaste of what we will have in eternity with God, is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. We'll go back to something. Here it says, and believed in him. This is a place where we can stumble a little bit, because we say, now we got to the part that we contribute. Sure, all that other stuff might, whatever it means, I don't know, but the part that we contribute is we believe. It says right there, believed in him. Absolutely, we believe. But this passage is telling us about what is going on underneath and behind that belief. It's telling us glorious things. And I want to look at those for a second together, because as we think about that belief, we think about the occasion that the gospel came to us. And we say, well, I heard the gospel and I believe. So the faith is mine. The faith is from me. Except Paul tells us in the next chapter, in chapter 2, he tells us very clearly, let's just start in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So there it is, through faith. So that's us, right? That's our part. Well, no, not quite. And this is not your own doing, Paul says. It is the gift of God. So absolutely you believe, and if you do not believe, you are not saved. But having believed, we can learn so much more from God's word. God would exalt his supremacy in salvation. He would have us give glory to him for every piece of it, for every part of it, for every aspect of it. He is jealous that there is nothing we can hold for ourselves and say, that was ultimately decisive and it's mine. All of it is let go. Even the faith, which is, we read here, a gift. It's a gift. And if you want it to be just stated for you a little bit more explicitly, to see the supremacy of God in salvation, just flip over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 13. We're going to be looking down at verse 48, but just the setting, right? So we have proclamation. We come back to this moment now where the gospel goes forth. It goes forth in words. It's proclaimed to people, and people who hear it, they hear the gospel, and then something happens. They believe in the gospel, some of them, and some of them don't. Every one of us knows that. We've known people who've passed away, and they never believed the gospel, though they heard it. There are people who believe the gospel, and there are people who do not believe the gospel. So we have this moment where the gospel is being preached, and then we have a response, and then we have someone tell us exactly why the response occurred. So we have that question, why did I believe, but my brother or my sister-in-law or my friend, they have not believed? Why do some believe and others don't? Verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So what does that text say? What do we know about those who believed? It's that they were appointed to eternal life. Therefore, they believed. They believed. God is supreme in salvation from the beginning to the end, from first to last. And he is jealous that there would be no shred of boasting that would remain for any one of us. That every little piece that we might be able to claim and say, that was me, that was mine, would be just shredded apart, and we would just give glory to God. We would bow down before him. and confess that he is Lord. For this is what it means for him to be Lord of everything. And because of all of those things, we can see why and where it lands at the end of each of those sections. Salvation displays the supremacy of God in that its goal, ultimately, its end, the thing to which salvation leads and moves towards is the praise of the glory of the grace of God, verse 6. The praise of his glory, verse 12. The praise of his glory, verse 14. Why am I jealous to preach these things, to teach these things? Why is it the case that if you continue to fellowship here in this church, though you are welcome, if you have not come to all of the exact conclusions of the way that we preach and teach, if you still have questions, you are absolutely welcome. But why is it the case that we will never stop trying to convince you of these realities? Because we believe the Word of God to teach them. And because we believe and we long for and we are jealous for God to get all of the glory and salvation just as he has said that he does. And so we will continue to labor, to teach, to defend God's sovereignty and salvation because it's for the praise of his glory. For the praise of his glory, for the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything else must be cast aside, everything else must be torn down until we are left with an open-handed and full-hearted praise for the God who saves. No qualifications, no additions, no subtractions. The God who saves, saves sinners. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every one of us here this morning would come to your word, and as we have walked through it, Father, would be ready to receive each and everything it says. Father, would be prepared to have perhaps our preconceptions, assumptions, even our deeply held beliefs come to be torn down, to be stripped away, to be shattered on your word. And Father, it's my prayer that every single believer here would come to experience the joy and the delight that is held out for them in the truths that are unfolded here in this glorious passage in your word. And Father, it's our desire that everyone here who has not cast themselves upon your Son would indeed do so. Father, would under conviction of sin, despair of themselves, and look to Jesus and him alone for salvation. And Father, it's our desire that everyone who does so return to your word and hear that glorious reality chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Father, do your work. We desire that in all things you would be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen.